this passage Sunday morning and Sunday night. Tonight we just want to look at the first five verses, Luke 18, verses 1 through verse 5. And he spake a parable unto them, that would be the disciples, to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And then verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Again, this parable follows Christ's discourse upon his second coming. We see that in Luke chapter 17, verses 22 through verse 37. And it's actually a part of that discourse. So it relates to the return of Christ. And the parable illustrates what ought to be a characteristic of God's people in the days leading up to Christ's return. That is, we ought to be praying for the return of Jesus Christ, because we're to be praying to be avenged of our adversary, and that again takes place at the return of Christ. In verse 1, the purpose, the design, the point of the parable is stated. He spake a parable unto them to this end. That is, for this object, for this objective, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Then he goes on and he illustrates that in the parable, which takes place in verses 2 through verse 5. Verses 6 through 8, you have Christ's application of the parable. But the actual parable is verses 2 through verse 5. So Christ, in strict context, it has reference to praying for the return of Christ. And we saw that Sunday morning and Sunday evening, and that's something we ought to always be doing, even so come, Lord Jesus. But there are numerous applications of Scripture without doing harm to context. And in this message, we want to view this parable as an encouragement to just prayer in general. Again, keep in mind the context. Most people who look at this parable have absolutely no idea what the context is. They've never even considered what the context might be. So it is important that we view it in its context, but again, there's many applications here. So we want to speak tonight on encouragement to pray from a widow and the judge. First of all, there's some lessons that we learn about prayer that is stated in the objective of the parable. Again, Luke is led of the Holy Spirit in verse 1 to record the intent of the parable. That certainly helps us to understand the parable when the intent is declared beforehand. So the Holy Spirit of God leads Luke to record the purpose, the point that the Lord is making in this parable, which is that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So the parable is an encouragement to unceasing prayer. Again, in the strict context, it's unceasing prayer concerning the return of Jesus Christ. People have different ideas of prayer. prayer. We need to have a biblical definition of prayer. Now, the Bible doesn't, there's not a specific verse in the Bible that says this is what prayer is. As you look at all the verses concerning prayer, you can come up with a biblical definition of prayer. Prayer is sincere, but being sincere doesn't make it right. It is a sincere, sensible, affectionate, pouring out of the heart or soul to the Lord. We do that, of course, through Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we can approach a holy God. And we do so in the strength and the assistance of the Holy Spirit. And we pray for things as God has promised, things that are according to His Word. We do so with a spirit of submission. We do so by faith, and it is according to the will of God. That's prayer. That is a biblical definition of prayer. Now, the Bible describes prayer as a matter of the heart, so it's much more than a work of the mouth. It's much more than words. In fact, you can pray without saying a single word. David said in 2 Samuel 7:27, "Thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee." So prayer is formed in the heart. So we have to have a right heart to truly pray. Prayer is described in Psalm 25:1 as a lifting up the soul. Lamentations 3, verse 41 is described as a lifting up of the heart. In Psalm 62 and 8, it is a pouring out of the heart. And in Psalm 42, 4, it is a pouring out of the soul. So it involves the heart and the soul. It's formed there. And then, of course, it's poured out unto God. So it's something that proceeds from the heart, something that proceeds from the soul. So it's something in the inner depths of man. In other words, there's nothing shallow about true prayer unto God. In true prayer, there is a drawing near unto God. If you are truly praying, your heart does not draw further from God. Your heart draws near to God. There's a greater closeness to the Lord. It is described as a coming unto the throne of grace, which tells us something about our position. We're approaching a throne. So there's submissiveness in praying. Praying is not making demands. Praying is submitting to the Lord. It is an expression of a longing for God. In true prayer, there is a longing for God. Not just a longing for what we want, but a longing for God. And there is an expression of need. True prayer is based, of course, in need. People pray when they, even a lost person will pray, when they sense a need greater than themselves. So it is an expression of a longing for God. It is an expression of a need. It is described in Psalm 116:4 as a calling upon the name of the Lord. It is also pictured in Psalm 27 as a crying unto God, a beseeching, a pleading, a begging with the Lord. And it is described as a seeking of God. In all true prayer, God is sought. God's will is sought. Not just seeking what we want, but there is a seeking of the Lord's will. There is a seeking of the face of the Lord. That is a greater familiarity with the Lord. So prayer is a fervent expression of a longing for God. A fervent expression of a felt need. And prayer, of course, is an element of, a crucial element of worship. And all through the Word of God, prayer is presented as a priceless privilege, an incomparable privilege, and an opportunity. It is a need. We have need to pray. Everyone has a need to pray, whether they realize it or not. And prayer, of course, is a valuable resource. It's part of our arsenal against God, according to Ephesians 6 and verse 18. So prayer is the divinely ordained means of communion with the Lord. And the design of the parable is that we pray. Now, again, in Luke's stating of the objective of Christ in speaking the parable, that men ought to pray, always pray, and not to faint, there are some insights in that objective concerning prayer. First of all, notice the word ought. Men ought always to pray. The word ought expresses an obligation. It expresses a duty. It expresses a responsibility. So it is our obligation. It is our duty. It is our responsibility to pray. It's true of every one of us that know the Lord. We are obligated to pray. We have a responsibility to pray. The word ought also is a word of advisability. You tell somebody you ought to do such and such. Well, what are you doing? You are advising them. So Jesus here in this parable is advising us to pray. It is advisable that we pray. The word ought also is a word of opportunity. It means that take advantage of this opportunity. You ought to do this. Take advantage of an opportunity. And it is always our opportunity to pray. So it is our duty. It is our responsibility. It is advisable that we pray. And it is our opportunity to pray. But the word ought also signifies a choice to be made. It's something that we do voluntarily. Jesus described prayer in Matthew 7, verse 8, as asking, seeking, and knocking. Though all three of those are things that you choose to do. You choose to ask, you choose to seek, you choose to knock. It's a choice. And prayer needs a reason. The truth is, if you don't have a reason to pray, you won't pray. Our reason to pray should be simply because of who God is. You want to talk to Him. But prayer needs a reason. And it's a reason that ought to cause us to choose to pray. And so we choose to pray, and we choose not to pray. So prayer is something we choose to do. It's something we willingly do. You don't pray against your will. You pray because you want to pray. You pray because you choose to pray. So the word ought is very instructive. Also in the stated objective of the parable, notice the word always. It reads, men ought always to pray. It doesn't merely say men ought to pray, but men ought to always pray. So what that means is it is always our obligation, it is always our duty, it is always our responsibility to pray. It is always advisable to pray. And we always have the opportunity to pray. And it should be our choice always to pray. The word always means perpetually, continually, over and over. It's expressed throughout the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it's pray without ceasing. As we're to always be in a spirit of prayer. We're to always be praying. Colossians 4, verse 2, continue in prayer. Continue in prayer. You pray in the morning. Continue through the day. Continue in prayer. Again, it's part of the arsenal of the child of God. Paul, after mentioning the armor of God in Ephesians 6, verse 18, says, praying always with all prayer. That is, all kinds of prayer, many kinds of prayer. You pray for one another. You make general petitions. But praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That is, again, we need the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We need the strength of the Holy Spirit to pray. Now, praying is, in Ephesians chapter 6, praying is not a piece of the armor, but it is woven in the armor. It is an essential part of each piece of the armor. He said, having your loins girt about with truth. And you can read that and then drop down to Ephesians 6, verse 18, praying always. Having your loins girt about with truth, praying always. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, praying always. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, praying always. Taking the shield of faith and praying always. Take the helmet of salvation, praying always. Take the sword of the Spirit, praying always. So again, though not mentioned as a piece of the armor really isn't complete without it, without praying. We'll always be praying, always. Nothing can replace prayer. The fact that we can pray always means that we can pray everywhere. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, I will that men pray everywhere. It is everywhere we go. We are to pray. It means that we can pray about everything. Philippians 4, verse 6, be careful or be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So no matter what and no matter where we are, we're never to abandon prayer. Men ought always to pray. Also in the stated objective of the parable, notice, and not to faint. And not to faint. That is, in regards to praying always, we are not to become unenthusiastic. We're not to become half-hearted. We're not to give up. We're not to faint in our always praying. The words, "and not to faint," reveal several things about prayer. It reveals that prayer is to be passionate. It is to be intense. And again, this is illustrated with the woman, the widow in the parable. "And not to faint" reveal that prayer involves commitment. Takes a commitment to pray. Takes a commitment to choose to pray. Always. Prayer takes dedication. Prayer requires commitment and dedication. But the words "not to faint" also reveal that prayer is a labor. It's a work. It requires spiritual stamina. Now, mere words require no stamina, not spiritually. But a pouring out of the heart, a pouring out of the soul, requires spiritual stamina, especially since Satan is going to always war against anyone who truly prays. It's going to require spiritual stamina. Faint not. Paul said of Epaphras in Colossians 4 and verse 2, he said of him that he always laboring fervently for you in prayer. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Prayers work. Prayer is difficult. True praying continually is difficult to the flesh. Your flesh fights against it. Satan fights against it. It, again, requires strength. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. It requires enablement. That's why we need the Spirit of God. You see, just knowing a need isn't enough. We all have great needs. And some of us are aware of those needs, but that by itself will not enable you to pray without fainting. It takes divine enablement. It takes power of the Holy Spirit. Also, the stated objective of the parable, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, that stresses the importance of prayer. If we're to always do something, that's pretty important, whatever it is. You're to always breathe, that's important. You can't stop. So it is with prayer. It's very important. You cannot overstate the importance of prayer. And as, again, the parable is connected with the days leading up to the return of Christ, the worsening days of Noah and Lot, God's people ought to be praying more than they ever have before. And in a lot of cases, that's certainly not the case. I mean, it's obvious. If people were praying, they would act different. They would do differently. Well, it's very obvious that they don't pray, not truly pray. And then so we have the stated objective, and then the parable, verses 2 through 5, serves as an encouragement to pray always and not to faint. And again, there are two main characters in the parable. You can say there are three. You can say that the adversary is a character, and certainly is. But there are two main characters in the story: a widow and a judge. And the objective of the parable, again, is that man ought always to pray and not to faint. That is illustrated by the widow woman. And she serves as an example and an encouragement to us to pray and not to pray always and not to faint. To achieve his objective in the parable, Christ presents the parable from the lesser to the greater. In other words, he argues too strong of a word, but he's arguing from the lesser to the greater. Using both the judge and the widow as an encouragement to us to pray. You say, well, how is the judge an encouragement for us to pray? He's not praying. No, he's not. But he is an encouragement for us to pray when you consider Christ, again, is presenting this from the lesser to the greater. So, looking at the judge, he, of course, is the antithesis of God. And being the antithesis of God, he becomes an encouragement to us to pray always and not to faint. The widow woman approached this judge. His office is one that demands sternness, unbending. Yet he did avenge her. He did avenge her. We read in verse 3 that she came unto him. And again, we approach this from the lesser to the greater. In prayer, we're not approaching God as a judge. We are approaching God as a father. Quite a difference between a judge and a father. Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, you read over and over, your father, your father, your father. This widow woman came to a judge, and he did avenge her. We come to a father. That should be an encouragement. Because if the judge avenged her, how much more a father would do so for you and I? That we come to a father speaks of a personal connection, a relationship. This widow had no connection with this judge. She had no relationship with him. But again, from the lesser to the greater, we come to one in whom we have a connection, one in whom we have a relationship with. He's our father. This speaks of his love. This speaks of his care, his thoughtfulness, his willingness, his availability, and on we could go. We approach a gracious and merciful one. She didn't. She approached a judge who regarded not man. He had no love. He had no compassion for this woman. But he did avenge her of her enemy. And how much more you and I that come to a father. So you see, it's an encouragement for you and I to pray. The judge was devoid of good character. We see in verse 3 that he feared not God, or verse 2, that he feared not God. He had no fear of God. Yet he did grant her a request. We come to a God who is goodness. We not only come to a God who is good, we come to a God who is goodness itself. And if she was avenged of her adversary from one who regarded not God, you and I come to goodness itself, how much more should we come in prayer? The judge had no regard for man. It's stated in verse 2, neither regarded man. He didn't care anything about this widow. He was heartless. He was cold toward others. He didn't care that she didn't have any husband. He didn't care that she was being unjustly tormented. He had no pity. He had no sympathy toward her. And though he had not the slightest concern for her situation, he did grant her request. He did so for the wrong reasons, but he did grant her request. And from the lesser to the greater, we come to one who does care. She came to a judge who didn't care. We come to to one who cares. We read in Psalm 115 and verse 12, the Lord hath been mindful of us. That's because He cares. 1 Peter 5, verse 7, He careth for you. That means He has a personal interest in us. This judge had no personal interest in this widow. None. We come to one who has a personal interest in us. We are relevant to Him. Though we are nothing in and of ourselves, we are relevant to Him. This widow was not relevant to this judge, but we are relevant to God. And if she received her request, if her request was granted, how much more should we be encouraged to come to God? He has personal interest in us. And all through the Word of God, there are expressions and pictures of His care. But none of them fully portray His care for you and I, because it's a care that cannot be measured. Now there in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, He careth for you. Four words. He careth for you. What does that mean? Well, you can break it down to three words. He for you. That pretty much sums it up. He for you. This judge wasn't for this widow woman, but yet she prevailed with the judge. God is for us. Romans 8, Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against us? He's for us. So that ought to encourage us to approach Him. If she approached one who cared nothing about her, how much more should we approach one who is for us? So He identifies with us. This judge didn't identify with this widow woman. He's engaged in our behalf. And therefore, we ought to always pray and not to faint. The judge was cruel. In verse 4, it says, and he would not. He was very content to ignore her case. He was very content to shun her. He was very content to send her away. Yet, he did grant her request. He did grant her request. And from the lesser to the greater, we come to a God of loving kindness. A God who has kindness toward us rooted in His love. It refers to His warmth toward us, His tenderness, His loving thoughts of us, His compassion, His sympathy, His help, His friendship toward us. And all of those things ought to encourage us to always pray and not to faint. So the judge has the antithesis of God, does serve as an encouragement to us. Also, the judge was a man. The judge was a mere man. Though he was a very powerful man, held a very powerful office, he's still a man. And being a man, he's limited to what he can do. And from the lesser to the greater, we come to an all-sufficient, all-able God. So how much more should we pray always and not to faint? And if you consider the widow woman, she was a stranger to the judge, and yet she pleaded with him day and night, wherever he was, there she was pleading. We come to one who knows us, who knows everything about us. Notice in Psalm 139, very familiar verses, first four verses, O Lord, Thou hast searched me or investigated me and known me. That is, recognized and noted me. So Thou hast investigated me, recognized and noted me. And having done that, that God would have anything to do with us is amazing. Verse 2, Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off, that is, long before I think it. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. We don't come as a stranger to God. We don't approach a stranger. We come to one who knows us well. And therefore, we ought always to pray, not to faint. She came to this judge without an invitation to do so. And though she had no invitation, there she is, day and night. And from the lesser to the greater, we are invited to come to God in prayer. God invites us. God, who knows us, invites us to come. We have an invitation to approach God. And therefore, we ought always to pray. We ought to always be approaching God, not to faint. She came without any promise that he would hear her case. She had no promises that this judge would even hear her. Yet we have the promises of God, that if we come, he will hear. Notice in Isaiah chapter 41, Isaiah 41, verse 17, when the poor and needy, that's you and I, seek water and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. That's a promise. We ought to come. Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 in verse 9. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. That's a promise. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. We have a promise of God. He is a prayer-hearing God. And this is stated over and over in the Psalms. Notice in Isaiah 65, verse 24. Isaiah 65, 24. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. We have a promise that God will hear. So, oh, how we ought to always pray not to faint. She came with no promises, but she didn't keep her from coming. You and I come with promises. Oh, how we ought to come continually. She came without a mediator to intercede on her behalf. From the lesser to the greater, we have a mediator, one that stands between us and God, that is, Jesus Christ. We read in 1 John 2 and verse 1, we have an advocate. An advocate is a supporter. It is a spokesman. It is someone who recommends us. What a blessing. We have an advocate. We have someone who recommends us to God. And the recommendation is not based on ourselves. So this excuse, well, I'm just not worthy, that doesn't fly if you're saved. You need to get past that, because we have an advocate. We have someone who supports us, someone who speaks on our behalf, someone who recommends us. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, and then it is stated the righteous. Doesn't depend on our righteousness. We're not our own advocate. He's our advocate and he's righteous. And he recommends us. So how we ought to always pray and not to faint. So this widow prevailed with this judge, through her continual coming. Now, most read this parable and they say the lesson is you keep coming, you keep asking, and eventually God will grant the request. That's not the teaching of the parable whatsoever. That's utter foolishness. The teaching of the parable is that we ought to always pray and not to faint. That's stated in verse 1. Now, it is true that this judge did finally grant her request because basically he got tired of her coming. God never gets tired of me coming to him. Never. You never have to apologize. You know, people, I feel like I need to apologize to God because I go to him too much. I'll tell you what you need to apologize for is not going to him enough. There isn't anyone here that's ever called on God too much. How can it be too much if we're to do it always? It can't be too much. Has any of us always prayed? Haven't come close. So you haven't come close to asking God too much. Again, that's just an excuse. That's all that is. So how much more should the child of God continue in prayer to God? Expecting an answer from him because of who he is. Not because of who we are. Well, I don't deserve anything from the hand of God. No, you don't. None of us do. But that doesn't have anything to do with what we're talking about. If you only got what you deserved, again, none of us would be here. But we need to expect an answer from him. True praying is a belief. It is the assurance. It is confidence. That's faith. It is confidence in God's authority, God's love. It's confident in his love, his sustenance, his care, his consolation, his power. So we need to ask ourselves, since the objective of the parable is that men ought always to pray and not to faint, to what extent is our life characterized by prayer? To what extent is our life characterized by prayer? How does it measure with always? How does it measure with always? Someone says, well, I pray in the morning, I pray at evening before I go to bed. Well, how does that measure with always? It comes a little short, doesn't it? More than a little. Always. To what extent is our life characterized by prayer? And as we get further into the last days, God's people ought to be praying more. That we ought to be getting closer and closer to praying always. Because the needs get greater. But that doesn't seem to be the case. To what extent do we pray as this widow? Jesus in the application said, his elect cry unto him day and night. Day and night. So in prayer, there is strength. There's strength in prayer. There is enablement in prayer. How do you not faint in prayer? Keep praying. That's where the enablement is. There's joy in praying. There's peace. There's assurance. There's guidance in praying. There's instruction. We find wisdom in praying. And there's relief in praying. Even if God doesn't remove the adversary, you'll find relief in prayer. Even if the adversary gets meaner, you pray, there will be relief. The adversary may not be taken away, but you will have relief Because again, there's strength in prayer. There's comfort in praying. So it's a no-brainer. We're to pray always, not to faint. It just makes sense. It just makes sense that we're to always pray and not to faint. And the Lord tells us over and over and over to pray, stressing again the importance of prayer. But there's something sad about the fact that we have to be reminded to pray. It ought to be like a newborn babe crying. It's just something we do. We pray. We pray. Again, we've said it before, people criticize the psalmist. He's always whining. Yeah, but he was whining to the right person. He was crying to the right person. Whine to me all you want, it won't do you any good. But if you're going to cry, cry to God. All the importance of prayer. And as we get further and further into the last days, we ought to be praying more and more and more and more. And if we're not, then we're not right. We're not right with God if we're not praying more. And we need to, again, going back to Sunday, we need to be always praying. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. It ought to always be our prayer for the return of Jesus Christ. We preached that on Sunday. We've had Monday, Tuesday, today. And how many have prayed Monday, even so come, Lord Jesus? How many prayed that Tuesday? How many prayed that Wednesday? We need to pray. Need to pray for one another. Always. Pray for ourselves. Always. You know, people will come a lot and they'll say, I need prayer for this. And that's good. That's wonderful. But next time you say that, stop and think. Yes, you need prayer. And everybody you know needs prayer also. And you ought to be praying for them. You ought to be praying for them. So we need to be always praying for one another. If you need prayer, the person sitting next to you needs it too. I guarantee it. The person behind you, the person in front of you, they need prayer. And it's our opportunity. It's our privilege. It's our duty. It's our responsibility. And it's advisable for us to pray. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us verse song.